Well, we're in the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 12. When you only preach every few months or every 3 months, and you're in a series, you always have to do a little bit of a review just so folks know exactly where you're at. And that's kind of what we're going to do this morning again. And not sure we're going to get through all three verses, but we'll... there's at least 2 points that I'd like to look at this morning. We know from Romans chapter 11 that we are mercy vessels. We are vessels of mercy. And we do not deserve His mercy. We do not deserve what He has taken away from us, what punishment He has taken away from us, the mercy that has rescued us from our sin and eternal condemnation. And as the song says, every one of us this morning is under a debt we could never afford. You could never pay off that debt. There's no way in this world. But our sins, though they are many, His mercy is more. And that's why we're here this morning. I was reading in Ezekiel the other day, Ezekiel said to God's people, "Then will I sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." That's mercy. That's mercy. Because Paul here appeals to these Roman believers and to all of us by the mercies of God. And the mercies there is the idea of God's kindness, His compassion, His tenderness. That is the God we serve, His deliverance. We have been delivered by the mercies of God. And when we receive His mercy, if you're here this morning and you've recognize that you're a sinner, that you cannot pay the debt, that you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have repented from your sins, turned to Him as your Lord and Savior. When we received His mercy, He delivered us from our rebellious ways. And that is the moment we should have begun. And it sometimes is a long, hard journey, isn't it? But we learn to have tender, responsive hearts. And I think that's exactly what we need. I was reading a story not long ago, and the author said, "I was blessed to be raised in a family characterized by love and respect. We didn't have a lot, but we had love. My folks didn't demand a great deal, but they did expect respect. I've said to people, when I joined the Marine Corps, I didn't have much more to learn about respecting authority because I had already been taught that at home. I was surrounded by guys who struggled greatly in boot camp trying to learn how to respect authority. I remember saying to some of my buddies, 'They're going to get their way regardless. Why don't you just say, yes, sir, and do what they say?' I was raised to respect my mother, father, brother, and sister. At the same time, we had a lot of fun together. I don't know any family in our neighborhood that laughed or sang more than ours did. Now, my father was a bit of a perfectionist when it came to cars. When I was young, we had one car. It was a 1947 Chevy four-door sedan, straight six. He just loved that car. He kept it spotless. When I turned 15 and got my driver's license, I went straight home, showed it to my dad. After a brief look of bewilderment, he regained his composure. He said, 'That's great, son. That's terrific. As a matter of fact, here are the keys. It's about 2 o'clock. How about you try to get back by dark? Have fun.' He gave me the keys to the Chevy, and I was thrilled. So I burned rubber out of the driveway. Just kidding. You know better than that. I slowly backed out of the driveway, drove down our street, and thought, 'You know what? I could get on the Gulf Freeway and be on the beach in Galveston in less than an hour. I mean, I could put the pedal to the metal and roll. Or I could go pick up my friend Eugene and Freddie and we could buy a six-pack. Nobody's around. Hey, it's only 2 o'clock and I'm free. You know what? I was back by 4:30. Furthermore, while I was driving, I was as slow and easy and careful as a chauffeur to an 86-year-old grandmother. You know what I was thinking? I love my daddy and I respect him. The last thing I want to do is damage something he thinks is important. When I came back home, it was like he knew what I'd been thinking all along. How was it, son? He asked. It was good, I said. It's nice to have my license and be on my own. He said, that's great. Thanks for taking care of things. That, to me, encapsulates what Paul is trying to say here. I beg you, I appeal to you, believers, by the mercy of God, as vessels of mercy, as mercy vessels, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is because of his tender compassion and love towards us that I want to respect him, that I want to serve him. And so we're all at different places in our spiritual journey this morning, but I think the vast majority of us are saying this. And I think you may be saying, I want to be the right kind of mercy vessel. Well, the apostle is very specific about what that looks like for each of us here this morning. You remember in verse 1 there, if you just look at it again, he says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, if you want to be the right, if you really love the Lord, if you really understand his kindness and compassion towards you, then you will want to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Giving all of ourselves to him will never be a problem. When you really love somebody, when you really appreciate what someone has done for you, do you find it difficult to say, I'll do whatever's necessary for that relationship? I don't think so. I really don't. So you can just say, that's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to present my body as living sacrifice. And then in verse 2, you notice there that the mercy vessel always is rejecting conformity to this world and wanting a daily transformation. Brother Bill prayed this morning about, you know, we're not perfect, we've sinned and so on, but it's the desire there. It's the idea that I know I'm a sinner, I know we struggle, but I want to reject conformity to this world, and I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. It's a high privilege to be a recipient of his tenderness and his compassion. And so I do not want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed. I was talking with a fellow here in Abbotsford a few days ago. A fellow immigrated from a Middle Eastern country about a decade ago, young fellow. And I was just asking him questions about where he came from, and I kidded him about his accent. I said, you have an accent. And I do that all the time, particularly here in Canada, because I get to come back and say, I came from a different country and I still have an accent. And they always love that, the folks that have come from other countries. And I said, it doesn't sound like an accent to you, but to the normal Canadian, it sounds like you can tell where I'm from, you know. And some of them say, where are you from? And I'll say, well, from Winnipeg, you know, 42 years ago. No, but where are you originally from? I'll tell them Denver, Colorado. I'll say, oh, we thought you were from down south, you know. And I'll say, if you really knew what they sounded like down south, in Alabama and Florida and Louisiana and so on, you wouldn't think I was from down south. But so I said, so we broke the ice, and he was telling me a number of things, and I was asking about his country, and I was somewhat familiar. I said, have you ever been to the particular tourist attraction there in that country? And And I said, so what was it like to come to Canada? And he just really opened up. And he had a pretty good accent, but he spoke English very well. And he said, well, I have to tell you, it was the loneliest time of my life. He said, I felt all alone. I didn't understand this culture. I just felt I was totally alone. And I thought, you know what? Most of the time, true believers feel very lonely and isolated spiritually because we're completely uncomfortable with conformity to a corrupt world system. We were driving to church this morning, and I was thinking about my message, and I said to Marilyn, I said, yeah, just look what conformity to this world looks like. We are nonconformists because there aren't many people on the road at 9 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning. And that just shows you most people have no desire whatsoever to be part of God's kingdom. Consider how the biblical prophets felt about their circumstances. They were uncomfortable. You think of Jesus himself and all those who followed him and still follow him today, right now. They're uncomfortable with this world. We're uncomfortable with this world. We don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed. As I was preparing this, I thought, what passages of Scripture demonstrate this? Well, just listen to Ephesians chapter 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Do not be conformed with the world. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. 1 Peter chapter 4. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. What do the Gentiles want to do? Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter says there, sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry, that is conformity to the world. And he says, you don't conform to that. You don't join into them with that flood of debauchery. You don't want to live like that because you realize a tender, compassionate, gracious God has rescued you from that sin. So mercy vessels are not conformed to this world. And then notice verse 9. Another characteristic. You say, how do I know I'm a mercy vessel? How do I know I'm the right kind of a mercy vessel? Well, verse 9 says that mercy vessels do not live lives of hypocrisy. It says, let love be genuine. That's a wonderful thing for believers. We can come in here on a Sunday morning and we don't think we have to, we don't think I've got to pretend. I don't have to consider myself, as he goes on to say, more highly than I ought. We're just all broken people, saved by the grace of God. And it's wonderful. Let love be genuine. That's the mark of a mercy vessel. And then he says what happens when that takes place is verse 9, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Hate evil. Amos, I was reading the prophet Amos the other day, and he said, do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. Then the Lord of hosts will be your helper, just as you have claimed, hate evil and love what is good. Could Paul have been quoting Amos there? Possibly. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord of hosts will have mercy on the remnant of his people. When we give everything about ourselves to the Lord, and that's with the Holy Spirit's help, I can't do that without it. And when we push back against the conforming to this world, when we are developing a lifestyle of holding fast to that which is good, that is when we can sincerely fulfill the next characteristic in verse 10. Notice in verse 10, we will love one another with brotherly affection. That is the characteristic of a mercy vessel. Do you and I love each other with brotherly affection? According to his tender mercies, what he's saying there, Paul is saying, we are affectionately tender towards our fellow believers. Are you tenderly affectionate towards your fellow believers? We should always be following the royal law of love and extending the ultimate kindness toward our spiritual brothers and sisters. I just love the Greek language here, and I was looking ahead, Lord willing, to another message in this series, and the Greek words there are just amazing about what they say. But, you know, there's never a moment where there isn't someone in our congregation going through a trial. I read this prayer some time ago, just a short prayer, but I thought it was good. A person said, Father, sometimes it seems as though there is no light beyond the darkness. It is easy for us to begin believing that you are no longer there and you no longer care. So I pray that you will minister in a deep way to those who are in a dark place at this time in their lives. Bring them a sense of comfort and remind them there isn't any pit so deep that you haven't plumbed its depths. Ours is a dark world, one that's fallen and has lost its way. Give us compassion for those who can't find their way home. Help us to be a light in their darkness, a hope in their hurt, and a rescue from their valley. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And I know for a fact that there are many of you going through difficult times. We've got children going through difficult times, young people going through difficult times, different times of their life. Everyone this morning is going through some kind of a trial, and some far more severe than others at this particular time. And the Bible says that a mercy vessel is just tenderly affectionate towards those people. When you get to be almost 70, there's no reason to boast about anything. You're just a drop in the bucket in the ocean. So I'm not saying this for any self-aggrandizement. But I do pray for each of you. But there's some that I pray for more during the week than I do others, because I just know you're going through a dark time. And that's the way we should be towards our brothers and sisters. We should be tenderly affectionate. Isaiah 50 says, "The sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I may know how to comfort the weary. Morning by morning he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will." Are you praying that you'll be the kind of person who comforts the weary? And when mercy vessels love with brotherly affection, then they naturally, notice verse 10, something else happens, and it is a defining characteristic of a mercy vessel. They outdo one another in showing honor. They outdo one another in showing honor. If you're a person who has brotherly affection towards each other, you will outdo one another in showing honor. The language here is clear. The underlying language here is clear, that mercy vessels have no problem showing deference to others. They go the extra mile and listen carefully to the opinions of others. If it is right and good, they surrender their own wants and wishes. They're always respectful. I was recently reading the story of Abraham and Lot. One Bible scholar said Abram's response to Lot could have been different. He could have said, "Look, I'm the uncle and you're the nephew. This is my land. The Lord promised it to me and it's mine. I'm afraid you're going to have to make it on your own somewhere else." Abram's response is impressive. He doesn't reject Lot. In fact, he defers to him. He makes an unselfish offer and gives Lot first choice of which part of the land to take. How magnanimous of Abram, instead of reminding Lot of his own importance and instead of playing king of the hill, Abram humbly defers. That's the mark of a mercy vessel. We're not going to go into it this morning, but the apostle goes on later in this letter to enlarge on this idea of showing honor. This idea of mercy vessels who love with brotherly affection, who go beyond what is necessary to honor their brother. And get that, they go beyond. They don't just do the bare minimum. When they realize what God has done for them, the Creator God has done for them, when they realize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they go beyond as much as is possible. They go beyond to honor their brothers and sisters. They carefully consider, this is so important because Paul expands on this later, they carefully consider any conduct that may cause those they fellowship with to stumble. That's part of giving honor to your brother. They said, "I'm not going to do anything." That's what a living sacrifice offers, not only to God, but to his fellow saints, to their fellow saints. And so when mercy vessels hear the, and you'll need to go home and read this, but, and some of you are very familiar with it, when mercy vessels hear the admonitions of Romans 14 and 15, they will immediately agree and they will say, based on God's mercy, based upon outdoing one another in honor, I will not do anything to cause my brother to stumble. As long as it is not biblically or morally wrong, I extend kindness, giving up my rights for the good of a fellow saint or saints. That's not how the world thinks today, is it? Giving up my rights? No, it's all about getting our rights. But no, not the mercy vessel. No, if it's not biblically morally wrong, and I don't have to do it, and it will cause my brother to go on to maturity, then I give that up. There's so many implications to that. Our Savior showed us by His example that He did not come to please Himself, but to show the highest consideration towards others and what might please others. Who's the number one top pop singer in the world today? Taylor Swift. You hear about her constantly, don't you? You just can't even ignore it. I was reading a article not long ago, and it said, in fact, quoting some fella, I don't know the name, recalled attending one such concert in Santa Clara, California, in a stadium with nearly 70,000 other people having a religious experience. And by the way, man innately knows there's something else, and they try to fill it up with something. And it's a religion, believe me. They make fun of us for being so passionate about our religion and our God and so on. Everybody has some kind of religion. Even the atheists have some kind of religion. But in a stadium with nearly 70,000 other people having religious experience, and to what end are these pilgrimages and religious experiments? And this fellow, who's not a believer, said she's modeling, now listen to this, she's modeling radical self-acceptance. Keep that phrase in mind. She's modeling radical self-acceptance on the world's largest stage, giving the audience a space to revisit their own joy or pain once dismissed or forgotten. Now, I'm just going to insert in here before I go on. You may have heard about, there's a lot of talk today. It's a new buzz thing in evangelicalism. It's just starting to catch fire. And a lot of the pastors, and I'm not trying to be nasty here this morning, but there's a tendency for God's people, particularly preachers, to not offend people. That's going on a lot today. Tell them positive things, uplifting things, and so on, but don't be too negative, because you're going to drive people away. And so there's a new phrase that's come out, and it goes something like this: God understands our language. Might be a profitable exercise at some point to dissect that. But there's another question that's far more important than that, in my mind. When I first read that not long ago, I asked myself, do I understand His language? Now, I know He understands me. I'm so thankful for that. There's a certain truth to that that's not wrong. I'm glad the Spirit makes groanings and utterings, you know, when I can't even express myself, He's helping. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful I have a mediator. I know He understands. But I think the question that's far more important to us today is, do I understand what He's saying? Because His language is not one of radical self-acceptance. That's not the language of God. But rather, His language is one of radical self-abasement and self-denial. We are to look to Jesus and not at ourselves. When you look inside yourself, you're always going to be saying, am I doing right? Am I thinking right? Am I so on, so on? What you need to do is you need to look outside of yourself. What I need to do is look outside of myself. And when I see the Lord Jesus in all of His glory, then I will want to fade into the background and I won't care about radical self-acceptance. It doesn't make any difference. Transformed mercy vessels want others to get the honor, not themselves. They lay down their self-acceptance and honor Jesus Christ by honoring their fellow believers, outdoing one another in showing honor. And that flows from loving one another with a brotherly affection. As mercy vessels grow and grow in their appreciation of God's affection towards them as redeemed sinners, they grow and grow in their display of godly affection towards those who have not received His mercy or those who are gradually understanding His mercy. We're all in different places this morning. As our brother Cagle said to us not long ago, we should be going on in maturity. You should be leaving behind the elementary things. And one of those things is knowing that others have not come to the place we're at in understanding His mercy. And we can look back in our own lives and see those who did have that mercy. I look back at some of my mentors in the ministry, particularly professor, I could name them by name this morning, and I just look back at it and I think, man, the mercy they showed. I remember the first time I ever preached. I preached in Mexico, in Ensenada, Mexico, a couple hundred people there, and there was a translator, and you know, the message, it seemed like it was an hour. And it turned out to be 10 minutes. I thought I had a lot of content. And that pastor was just going, that missionary was just talking, you know, just in the Spanish language. And I realized later when I minored in Spanish and I had 26 hours of Spanish, I knew he was saying more than I was saying. And he never said a word. Why? He had been a mercy vessel. And he wanted to show mercy. And he was helping. And so what will happen when we really understand this idea of outdoing one another and showing honor is we're going to find ourselves saying things like, and this is hard, it's hard to admit, but we're going to say, you know, I really don't like my unmerciful response towards so-and-so. I'm very disappointed in myself, in my overly unwarranted, unjustified, judgmental, and censorious words. I don't like that, Lord. Remember when Hannah, I just read this week. Remember when Hannah was pouring, I didn't intend for this to be in the message this morning, but remember when Hannah was pouring out her soul to the Lord and Eli the priest thought she was drunk? He was just convinced she was intoxicated. Well, I was looking that passage up. Sometimes I'll read three or four commentaries, just not for the message, but just for my own personal edification. And I came across one I thought was just excellent what the writer said. He said, and look what he did. Speaking of Eli's reaction to Hannah. This is appalling, really. He rebuked her. Verse 14, Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. Now, this is the high priest. There is no suggestion that he moved from his seat or came and whispered this rebuke to her ear to keep it private. The impression we get is that from his seat at the doorpost, he barked this rebuke at her like a megalomaniac hall monitor at a junior high school. Now, sometimes rebuke is necessary. This is my own, what I'm saying now. Sometimes rebuke is necessary, but it's got to be done with the right motives and the right respect and the right compassion. So he goes on to say, this was not only rude, it was horribly insensitive and incompetent. This was the very same accusation the unbelieving mob made against the apostles on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? The fact that he would assume the worst about a woman like Hannah shows how shockingly devoid of discernment Eli was. Drunkenness usually makes people noisy and boisterous. Hannah was silent and keeping to herself. There was absolutely no valid reason for him to rebuke her. In fact, as a priest, it was his duty to show her compassion. Hebrews 5, 1 through 2 says that the high priest is a man rather than an angel or some kind of heavenly being, precisely so that he can have empathy with those who come to worship. Every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. So Eli's rebuke of Hannah was a complete failure of his duty as a priest. Now, Eli did eventually correct himself, didn't he? Which is wonderful. Proverbs 22:11. It says, whoever loves a pure heart and gracious speech will have the king as a friend. Gracious speech coming from the compassionate graciousness of God himself. There's a prayer that I wrote. Maybe we're almost done with the message this morning, but maybe you would pray this prayer with me right now. It's not the end of the message just yet, but maybe you would pray this prayer with me. And the prayer is, Lord, I repent of my constant complaining, my harshness and sowing of discord. Even if it's necessary to correct wrongdoing, help me to speak from a heart that displays itself by a humble, affectionate tone of voice. Help me to never rebuke, especially if my love is not genuine. Lord, how I want to be known as you are known, kind, compassionate, and affectionate. I can tell you right now, that would solve a lot of problems in the marriages, a lot of problems in our homes, a lot of problems amongst ourselves. It's not that we don't recognize wrong. It's not that we live in a fairy, airy world. It is how we respond because of the graciousness of God in our own lives. I was reading another author the other day, speaking on the grace of the Lord Jesus. And he said, Paul's farewell includes two touching, tender blessings as reminders. He first speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus and then of his own love for the Corinthians. If any church ever needed to claim the grace of God, the Corinthian church did. This body needed the love Paul expressed, and only the grace of God made it possible for him to love them. In fact, you can't really love without embracing grace. Because we are mere human beings, you and I look for achievement in those we are trying to love. We look for a response from them. We like our Facebook likes, don't we? We look at whether they are obeying God. We look for a tender relationship with them. When those things are missing, it takes grace to keep loving those people. Maybe this brings to mind someone in your life right now. Before you can express your own love to them, the grace of the Lord Jesus has to be very firm in your heart. Look to God, asking Him to do a work in you in light of the grace that He has shown you. Ask the Lord to give you the grace of the Lord Jesus to give to the people you have been called to love. I like that little phrase that says, they'll listen slowly and they'll answer gently. I love Proverbs chapter 31. She is clothed with dignity, strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. With kindness. Going to end this morning with one more quote. I collect these quotes, and sometimes I said that fits the message. Owe no man anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When you love another person, as you should, you won't take advantage of that person's spouse in any way. You certainly won't commit adultery with them. Neither will you murder, steal, or covet. When love is at work, the sting of this commandment is removed. And when we try to live under the law, it's a sting. When our motivation is, I'm a mercy vessel, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. Thank you for rescuing me. That's when the sting is removed and gives way to the flowing of the Spirit of God through you. When we really love as we should, we don't take advantage of one another. We just can't do it. This commandment won't produce righteousness itself. But when we love as Christ has loved us, it's incredible what that does to purify our eyes, our tongues, and our motives. So, this is not easy. Day by day, week by week, walking in the Spirit, depending on the Spirit, saying, Lord, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can't do this on my own. I can't show this. I can't have this brotherly affection apart from the Spirit of God working in my heart and reminding me through the Word of God. And I can't do it. I have to have your help. But that's what I want. I want to see your mercy every day. I want to see your tender compassion every day. I want you to help me to outdo one another showing honor. That's what I want to do in my life. Husband to wife, wife to husband, children to parents, workers, co-workers to workers. Whatever it might be, Lord, that's what I want in my life. Make me a living sacrifice. I don't want to be conformed to this world. This world is not worth it. It's not worth it. I want to be characterized by what you describe in your word. I want to think your thoughts. I want to be a mercy vessel. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that at any moment, as your children, we are able to immediately come to you and confess our sins. And we thank you that your mercies are new every single morning. We often fail, but we thank you for your continued mercy. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who has never bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ and admitted their unrighteousness, and that only the righteousness of your Son is able to satisfy your wrath, I pray today would be the day they come and accept you as their Savior. May the Spirit of God convict them of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment yet to come. And so we leave here today rejoicing in what you have shown to us, rejoicing in the hope that we have in your word. Thank you for allowing us to be part of the family of God. Thank you for allowing us to go out this week and talk to others about how they too can have this mercy in their lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.